We're grateful to you, Sam. You always do a good job, and we appreciate very much your leading us tonight in these great hymns. You know, we may not know what the future holds, but as that song suggests, we know the one who holds the future. And for that, we can take great confidence tonight. We're glad that you're here, and I want to say thank you to James and Sandy Singletary, and to Beth and Fred, and to Pam Boyette, and let's see who others. Joyce, who? Jane Davis? Who? Ike and Joyce. How do y'all know who I want to? You're assuming that I'm going to say thank you for helping us get the meal ready today, and you're exactly right. You know, we just take for granted that's going to be done. And I'm telling you the honest truth, that is a job to do to get done. It doesn't just happen. And I really appreciate these people so much. Sandy always does a great job of coordinating it and getting it together. And I couldn't help but think, you know, of course, we do this a lot of times after the Dogwood Jamboree. We have so many visitors. And Sandy said, hey, it's no problem. I'll be there. I'll get it done. And she is such a sweet and lovely lady. And we just really appreciate you so much, Sandy. Seriously. And always does a great, great job of doing it. You know, it's always good to do things right. And tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about getting it right. You know, sometimes we do things wrong. And yet the Bible says that we are to do things right. And Jesus always did things right. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He did everything right. He had no sin at all. And he teaches us that we are to walk in the same fashion that you and I, he left the example, that we are to follow in his steps. And in the book of Matthew, the Bible records the events that transpired between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes of his day, the scribes of the law in the book. And Jesus was constantly talking about the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees just didn't get it. And if they got it, they were not practicing it. And so he says unto them in the book of Matthew to get it right. And I want us to read that, and you can read it up here, you can read it out of your Bible, in the book of Matthew 5, verse 17 through 20. Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but rather to fulfill. For verily I say unto you that heaven and earth will not pass. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until it is all fulfilled. And whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter in to the kingdom of heaven. I want you to look in verse 19 where Jesus said, but whosoever shall do and teach them, and it is in that order. Christ didn't say, go teach, and then you start practicing after you've taught it. But he says, you go and start doing it, what you know you ought to do, getting it right, and then you teach it to others as well. Do you know the Bible says of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts that he went about doing good? And the things that are recorded there, the things that both Jesus began to do, the Bible says, and then teach. Now, Christ had a lot to say about one's religiosity. He had a lot to say about one's performance as a child of God. You know, a lot of times people just totally discount everything that Christ had to say. They believe that becoming a Christian will enable them to get into the kingdom of heaven, regardless of how they live. But you better get it right. Now, I want to share some things with you tonight that I think are really, really important. Get it right. What Christ is saying to these people, first of all, is beware of people who deny God's truth. You know, we have a lot of people in today's world that deny the truth. They know what the Word of God says, but they deny it. They don't believe it. They reject it. And Jesus said to that end in the book of John 12 and 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." There are many people today who deny the truth of God's word. Quite often I hear people say, "Well, I know that's what it says, but I just don't really believe that's what it means." And for some reason or another, people feel that they have the liberty to augment or change, rearrange, if you will, whatever the Bible has to say about any issues affecting our life. And that's just not true at all. Jesus said that we're not to change the Word of God. That was one of the big mistakes, I think, of the scribes and the Pharisees. And it certainly was one of the big mistakes of people who lived in the first century. And that's why Paul writes about it so often, is don't mess with the Holy Scriptures. Jesus said you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Did you know that truth is absolute? It is. It is absolute. The Bible says that there were some in Jesus' day that held a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But truth is absolute. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in John 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is true." Now I want you to notice in verse 18, Christ says, "Nothing shall pass from the law, not the jot nor the tittle." Now, that's probably going through your mind. What in the world is he talking about, the jot or the tittle? Anybody know what that is? The jot or the tittle. Well, the iota actually is the smallest marking in the Greek alphabet, the jot. And the tittle is a little horn. One little tail separates the letter. It would be like an I without the dot. And Christ says not even the grammatical markings of the law will pass away until the end comes. There were some in Jesus' day that did not love the truth. And Paul, the apostle, addressed the church in Thessalonica with these words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 13. He said, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked one, that is the devil, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish," he says, "because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Do you know some people get mad when the truth is preached? Now, not just any truth, but if it's truth that affects us. This morning I had a number of people who came out and complained about my lesson on complaining. I thought, boy, that was a logical response. But there are some people who get all upset if you preach on some issue that affects them, of which they are guilty, when you hit a sensitive nerve. But as long as you're always talking in the third person, as long as you're always talking about someone else's sin, it's all right. Preach it, brother. Amen. But when we start talking about the nitty-gritty of our own lives and those sins of which we ourselves are guilty, then it becomes a real serious issue. It was so serious in Paul's day in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16 that the Apostle Paul asked him the question. He said, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" There is a tremendous premium that ought to be placed on truth. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Solomon said in the Old Testament that we are to buy the truth and sell it not. But there are a lot of people that do not want the truth. I read not long ago that back in 1962, now just think about this, 50 years ago, 84% of the American people believed in absolute truth. Now this gets back to what Robert was praying about a moment ago. We've drifted away from God. In 1992, 30 years later, only 34%, 50% less, think about it, believed in absolute truth. Back in 1962, 92% believed the Bible to be true, absolutely true. No question. But think about that. Today, only 32% believe the Bible to be accurate and that it is inspired of Almighty God. But the Bible yet says it is. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. A lot of people still deny truth. And beware. Beware of those who deny the truth of God's word. But it is still true. It is still true. Peter said, "The grass withers and the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord abides forever." You know, isn't it remarkable that God has preserved his book, his plan for you and his plan for me through the ages? Men have tried to denigrate it. They've tried to destroy it. They've tried to eradicate it from the face of the earth, and yet it still stands. And the Word of God is still just as important in its pristine beauty tonight than it ever has been. And it is still the power to change the lives of people. Romans 1 and verse 16, for Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To them that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I am convinced tonight that we ought to beware, and I know we're aware and we're certainly troubled by a lot of things tonight, and we ought to be, that are going on in our world. But when people begin to deny that there is absolute truth in the Word of God, we have a serious problem. It is a serious problem. For in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, "And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Or I said 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 rather. He says that they might all be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now that's what God says. But secondly, we need to beware of people who disobey God's truth. And there are people who deliberately disobey the truth of God. David in the Old Testament prayed to God this prayer. He says, "Father, keep thou my soul from presumptuous sins." You know what a presumptuous sin is, anybody? A presumptuous sin is a willful, deliberate sin. It is. We often pray, "God, forgive me of the sins of omission and forgive me of the sins of commission." You see, a presumptuous sin is a committed sin, the sin of commission. That is, you know that it is wrong and you just deliberately go ahead and violate the will of God. It doesn't matter to you. It's like people sometimes go out and live like the devil and think they can come to church on Sunday and all get it all wiped out and everything's okay. But you know what? God judges your heart as well as your actions. And the Pharisees were those who acted in one way, but their heart was far from God. For in the book of Matthew 15 and verse 8, he said, "In vain do you worship me, for you teach the commandments of men as the doctrines of Christ," or the doctrines of God. He said, you praise me with your lip, but your heart is far from me. Now in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says that because when they knew God, now listen to this, they knew him. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. It was a deliberate sin. They knew it. They were acutely aware of who Jehovah was, but they chose to disregard his law and disobey him. Neither were they thankful, but they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see what happens when a man turns away from God? God darkens your heart. It's like in the New Testament, you find Jesus saying that they heard, but they didn't hear. Sometimes we hear it, it penetrates our mind. It goes in one ear, but it goes on out the other. It doesn't lodge within our mind where we do anything at all about our lives and what we ought to do. He said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. Now listen to what Paul says. He says, they disregarded the will of God. We see it going on in today's world, do we not? You think about all the immorality that has taken place in the last 10, 15 years in this country. That didn't happen by accident. They didn't just wake up one morning and say, we believe all of these things that we once considered to be immoral are now moral. But it happened over a period of time. They allowed their mind to be darkened because they did not obey the will of God. And now today we have white calling black gray. And some even go so far to say that black is really white. And that there are no absolutes. But I repeat again that truth is absolute. Do you know there are two things that we will face in the day of judgment? Did we obey God? And secondly, did we influence other people to obey God? And how did you promote truth? Jesus said, whosoever breaks, listen to this, the commandment of God, one word teaches others to do so. And we do it with a loose tongue sometimes. And we deny the works of God, Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. We do. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, the word says again, and you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there's some that say, hey, God is so good, he's going to save you anyway, regardless of how you live. That's not what the Word says. Christ is coming to judge the world, and he's going to judge us based on whether or not we've obeyed the Word. And we think that's irrational. Do we really believe that is unfair with God or unjust at all? What if your children disobey you? Do you continue to let them disobey you? No, you don't do that. You rebuke them because of it, and God sent his servants into the world to rebuke those who continue to disobey the will of God. Notice what he says, and he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And that brings me to point number 3. We should beware of those who distort the truth. I appreciated Gene Boone this morning giving the eyewitness account to what went on in Dallas a number of years ago with the assassination of President Kennedy. It was a very interesting presentation. And one of the things that he concluded was the fact that people often go back after the fact and try to rearrange the details to make it fit their own little scenario, what they want to believe about it. You know, people do that with the Bible. if their lifestyle is not consistent with what God teaches, then we try to go back and make the Bible fit our lives instead of trying to get our lives to fit the Bible. It is true. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness," think about it, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They distorted the truth. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." You and I will be amenable unto God, and we will be accountable whether we believe it or not. And notice what Christ again said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, the Jews used to have a saying. It was that if two people ever get into heaven, it would be a scribe and a Pharisee. Those were the religious folk of the day of Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees regarded righteousness to religion. And there is a difference between being religious and being righteous before God. Some people never get it. What was missing from the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisee was an attitude of heart. A heart. God wants a heartfelt relationship. He does. A heartfelt relationship. Too many times I think our relationship with God is so surface. There's no depth to it. And that's a tragic thing. And I think about people who have given their lives in the service of God and have lived a great testimony. And then I look at other people who have lived so ungodly, and they believe that because they feel in their heart that God is going to save them, that they're going to be saved. I remind you, Solomon said, "There is a way that appeareth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death." The way of death. And it is true. You know, we ought to be leaving an example for our children and for our grandchildren to follow. Someone said, "An old man going down a long highway came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast, deep, and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. And the old man crossed in the twilight dim the sullen stream, for it had no fear for him. But he paused when safe on the other side and restored a bridge to span the tide. 'Old man,' said a fellow traveler near, 'you're wasting your time and your strength by laboring here. Your journey will end with ending day, and you will never ever pass this way. You have crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you the bridge at eventide?' And the traveler lifted his old gray head. 'Good friend, in the path I've come,' he said, 'there followed after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm, which has been as naught to me, to the fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him.'" You know, we all ought to be bridge builders, helping other people to find their way. Even those who distort the truth, those who disobey the truth, and those who deny it. And I hope that God will help each and every one of us here tonight to be more acutely aware of our responsibility to do that, because it is a tremendous responsibility. I hope that God will help us develop that kind of heart. The real change of heart comes in baptism. And we all understand that. We say it all the time. We read it and we understand it. And the Bible says that we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. that we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Then being made perfect, we became the, listen to it, the servants of righteousness. And it begins in that act of baptism, and that's why it's so important. And yet there's so many today that distort that. Maybe tonight you're not a Christian. Sometimes we always assume that on a Sunday night service that everybody here is a Christian. That's not always the case at all. It's not always the case when the church meets anytime. Sometimes we assume the Sunday night crowd is always righteous with God. They've got it all going their way. That's not always the case. There are some who stand in need of rededication to Christ and recommitment to the Lord. There are those who need to be restored in the faith. There are those who have lived haphazardly their lives before God and someday must give an account. And so I hope tonight that we will come to Jesus and that we will come to Him for a change of heart. You see, Christ is the great spiritual cardiologist. He is the one, however, as a cardiologist spiritually, that does not just detect and determine the problem, but He is the one who can stent it. He is the one who can fix it, and He can fix your problem tonight. If you'll come out of an obedient heart with deep love for your Master, and I hope that you will. And Sam has selected that song of encouragement, and I hope that as we sing this song, and too often times we don't really think about the words of the song or even think about the message. We think about getting out of here. But I hope you'll think seriously about the words of this great hymn. And I hope you'll think about the message of Christ. That's the one you stand accountable. Let us stand and let us sing.